Good morning. It's April the 7th, the day before the eclipse. And we're on chapter 5 in the sealed book of Moses. It was talking about Methuselah and what had happened after Enoch was taken up. And a new progeny of men and setting up for Noah. Most of us know the story quite well. And I wanted to see what we can get through today. But I wanted to pick at this history a little bit and see if some of these scholars in this group can help me understand time periods and some of that kind of stuff a little better. But I'll start off reading. And if anybody else has any burning desires to jump in, please do. In chapter 5, it says Methuselah, the heading here. Methuselah remains on earth to fulfill God's purposes in relation to Enoch's prophecy concerning Noah. Noah preaches repentance to the people, but his admonition is ignored. Evil prevails, and God decrees destruction of that wicked generation by means of a flood. Now, as we go here, I was trying this week when I picked this up and was studying a little bit, trying to figure out what the time period was, because if you recall some of the previous scripture, particularly about God saying that this period of men were all wicked and turned to violence had gone on for far too long to mention, or far too long to forgot exactly how he said it. But I was trying to get some concept of time periods in here as we went through. And if anybody can help with that, I would appreciate it. Anybody got any comments or would like to start the reading today?
Well, I was just going to say that John Pratt's got a good chronology on his site as far as when things were. If Methuselah was born April of 3312 BC, and Adam died about 300 years later, September 3071 BC. That's what you're looking for, or not?
Well, I was trying to see to the period of the flood. I was trying to decide from the time that Enoch had been taken and the city had been taken until this time of Methuselah and Lamech and Noah.
Yeah, the Noah's the deluge. The flood begins November of 2343. BC.
This is from John's stuff.
Yeah.
I need to read that. Who would like to start the reading? Volunteers?
Now I can read verse.
Please do.
Okay, and all the days of Enoch were 430 years, and it came to pass that Methuselah, the son of Enoch, was not taken with Zion, that the covenants which the Lord made with Enoch might be fulfilled in regard to the priesthood of the only begotten in relation to the promised descendant, because he truly made a covenant with Enoch that from the fruit of Noah's loins would come the chosen seed promised from the days of Adam.
Yes, I found it. Oh.
Go ahead.
I found it interesting that Enoch, his age is here, because usually people think that Enoch was 365 years old. But in verse 66, it says, all the days of Zion in the days of Enoch were 365 years. So, and then here it says, all the days of Enoch were 430 years.
I think his ministry was 365.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, I think the ministry in Zion, you know, where he lived perfectly with the people, that was 365. And all the days was 430.
So he was...
So it's a sanctification process. which is laid out before us and which is taken away, which is interesting in this first verse, I think, because they're already talking about the chosen seed and in a way making things very hard to really make it rare that you should search for it, that it would be, you have to be diligent to find it. But that was just a thought.
That's good, Harm. There's a cross-reference, or you could put it in your notes, in section 107, the section on priesthood, where Joseph, well, he gives the kind of the chronology, and it in verse 48 and 49, it talks about Enoch. It says, Enoch was 25 years old when he was ordained under the hand of Adam. And he was 65, and Adam blessed him. And he saw the Lord, and he walked with him, and was before his face continually. And he walked with God 365 years. So there's that 365.
Yeah, that's correct. Yeah.
With God.
Making him 430 years old when he was translated. So you do the math, that's an extra 65 years.
Yes.
365 plus 65 equals 430. So there it is right there. He's 25 years old when he received the priesthood, 65 when Adam blessed him, and then another 365 years he walked with God before he was translated at 430.
So there's a sequence, very, very obvious sequence in the translation process. And I was pondering that this with the multiple lives, and is this, but maybe that's too much. But I was thinking about the history here in the Netherlands with the first priesthood holder, and that he first got he became deacon in York, then he became priest in 770 of no 77 at the 7th July. And he became bishop in 1801 in Aachen. So in all through history, we have this steps, and we're taking it for granted, I think, as in LDS, that as you get we're learning this new perception through the sealed book, I think, of the fullness of all the climbing the ladder of Jacob, but what you mentioned earlier, Steve, and getting the whole multiple bodies, maybe I don't know, up as sorry.
I think it's interesting to at least ponder. You're talking about Enoch and his period of time in his ministry with his people, the Zion people, and to be qualified to be taken up. And it can't help but to think about all that went into that teaching and preaching and questioning whether it was all necessary, could have took them before that, or what exactly justified that date and time. And with where we are right now, because with Brother Mauricio talking about this quantum leap forward and the things that he's receiving, and there's some other things that haven't come out yet, but they lend us to thinking this is going to be greatly accelerated. And of course, he's talked about how that's been at least one generation accelerated because of his trials in the wilderness. But I see that, and I can't help but to ponder about the preparation, and looking at that period of time has nothing to do with this period of time. As far as you got another 360 years, I don't think it's a cookie cutter. You got to do this amount. It's about people becoming prepared in their hearts. But anyway, I have a tendency to try to look at and compare and integrate and try to understand better. But I can't help but to think about Enoch and what he did and how that pertains to what we're doing. Anyway, I just wanted to throw that in there. It may be a little sidetracking. Who would like to take the next one?
I was going to say one more thing. I think about Methuselah and that he probably was kind of sad that he didn't get to be translated, you know, and but I'm sure he got told, you know, you have a greater mission, you know, you have a work to do, you need to keep preaching. And but that would be sad to see everyone go and then you're left there. Yeah, that would be sad.
Yeah, I thought the same thing. He was probably an inhabitant of Enoch's city. It's not like he was living on the outside. His father was Enoch. So when they all got to go,
yeah,
he got to stay behind.
Right. But I can
he may not have progressed. I mean, Methuselah, when I think of Enoch and how far he surely was an angel before he came down on this 369 verse 365 year mission. I mean, this guy, you know, was very advanced. You know, it's not at the savior level, but he was already way advanced before he ever came down here. At least that's how I envision this. And his son, Methuselah, you know, he may not have been that advanced spiritually, even though he knew all of the Adam and all the people who've seen the Lord. You know, I often wonder what it meant by Enoch walked with God continually. I mean, anyway, that's a line I wonder about. But obviously, I don't know. Somebody had to man the fort.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. I can read verse 2.
Please, like that.
And it came to pass that Methuselah prophesied that out of his loins there were to be born all the kingdoms of the earth through his seed. And behold, Methuselah lived 187 years and begat Lamech. And Methuselah lived 782 years after he begat Lamech, and begat sons and daughters. And all of the days of the Methuselah were 969 years, and he died.
Which makes me wonder, you know, Methuselah is burying these children before Enoch City is taken. And so he's got a population here when he stays behind. In fact, these children probably even know Enoch. I guess I'm not exactly lining up the time frames, but
this is how we get the saying as old as Methuselah, right? 969 years. Did anyone live longer? I guess Adam, he was pretty
no,
close.
Not, Adam didn't, but yeah.
He was 930, wasn't he?
Or 940, I think.
Yeah, so Methuselah, I guess in the chronology, he's the one that lived the longest. Can you imagine living almost 1,000 years?
Yeah.
Well, it's also kind of hard in our perspective. Like, we turn 80 now, and then we need diapers and people to take care of us all the time. So...
I watched a movie yesterday about Noah. I think it was on Netflix or something. I thought that might be interesting. And I don't know if I agree with all the did in there, but the things that the movie brought out in some detail enough to ponder was some of the little things you don't think about with building and the animals and all the people trying to get in and trying to kill or whatever as it was raining. And in the things they presented just was a unique opportunity to consider what that could have been like. They added some things in there that I don't, you know, I don't know that I agree with, but it was interesting because they're talking about these ages, and Methuselah was living on a mountain in a cave, and they called him grandfather, and he had the priesthood skills. Anyway, think it might be good something to watch on a Sunday and Sabbath to think about. Any other comments, as John Pratt used to say?
Well, awesome. It's interesting, Steve, what you say about the movie. I believe it is Anthony Hopkins who plays the role of Methuselah, and I'm beginning to recognize to remember him always, as we say in the sacrament prayer, that everything testifies of Jesus. If we only have the right attitude, intent to recognize and ponder these new truths given to us in the sealed book, because and sometimes it's like a fasting process that you feel like you shouldn't do something, or for me, not listen to music as a musician, you know, because it comes too much in. It's too much noise in the frequency. But then as you progress and you can make distinguishing better, I think it's a growing up experience that you could handle the stage, you know, that you could see through Star Wars movie, talk to some kid in the neighborhood and get a good feeling across about the Almighty or the Force or the Holy Ghost, and probably that's what happened here when they took away the whole city, you know. It must be hard, but then you would value the connections which were left more. Also interesting, one more thing is the age with the 969, that it's always these three, the 3, the 6, and the 9 always testify of the Holy Trinity, which comes back in all kinds of geometria and pattern analysis in the whole. So, I'll pass.
Well, that reminds me of, I think it was Tesla. When he was alive, he was fascinated with frequency, and he said that if you study 3, 6, and 9, that unlocks a grand key in the universe or something. He said, I can't remember, but yeah, just
exactly. For me, was the I got the my patriarchal blessing, and it was the 369th blessing the guy gave. You know, and when I got into that thing, I got two things, maybe in short. The law of three, which what you said, Michael, testifies of all the not the duality, but the trinity of all things. And then you have the law of seven, which is also very interesting, which Hutak talks about a lot. But you have an outward seven, like with the Jubilee of the 49 years. And you have the inward seven. So when you divide 1 through 7, you get a number behind the 0, which has no 3s, 6s, and 9s, which a Russian guy, Gurdjieff, Ivanovich Gurdjieff, introduced in the West. But these two laws are very interesting, surrounding the 3 and the 7. And then eventually you come to 37 and 73. But that's a whole nother story. But we should start with 3.
Speaking of other stories, if you listen to the document, there was a movie on Tesla, and he thought he was being communicated with other beings, higher beings, with higher knowledge, just like the Yellow Book says. And I mean, that guy, just revelation would come down to him from higher beings, and then he would then invent it. So, and you know, and that's what the Yellow Book says will go on in our day. And I think it started, it's always been going on, but in Tesla was one of the guys who literally believed he talked with UFOs to get his inventions, or in other words, watchers. Talk to watchers and learn about new things. And anyway, I found that fascinating, kind of a Yellow Book connection.
Any other remarks?
I just would say that we're in the Pearl of Great Price, Moses. We're in chapter 8 now, and it does shed a little bit more light, actually, in the Pearl of Great Price, Moses, where it talks about Methuselah prophesied that from his loins should spring forth all the kingdoms of the earth through Noah, and he took glory unto himself, it says. So I don't know if that kind of goes along with what you were saying, Dewey. He maybe was not advanced as his father Enoch. Maybe he still had a few more lessons to learn. If he's taking glory unto himself, sounds like he's kind of getting puffed up in his pride.
Yeah, and then, and you could imagine that you could have children that are way advanced, and children spiritually, and children, they're just blind. They're just, anyway, right. And that's a good point. I think he wasn't ready.
Harm, would you like to read 3?
Yeah. And Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son, and named him Noah, in reason of the name that was set by Enoch. And when he saw the newborn child, he perceived that his eyes were different, and that he was afraid that Noah would be the son of a watcher. But the Spirit of the Lord rested on Lamech, comforting his heart by making him known that he was not a descendant of the watchers, but it was the beginning of a new human progeny. God, it must have been amazing to have these bright eyes burning like fire.
There are other sources that you read even in the Apocrypha about his reaction and a better description of the eyes that scared him. Of course, living in that time where they've been wicked and violent and all the things they were doing around him for all that time, it probably would put a pretty heavy fear in somebody's heart to look at their child and think that they'd got him.
Yeah.
Wouldn't that mean that his wife was unfaithful to him as well? Or what?
It would cross your mind. At least it would cross my mind.
Uh-huh.
That's what he was suggesting, I think. Now, I looked at these Daniel scriptures, and I'm not sure if I understand what it's telling us. In Daniel 17, this matters by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the heaven kingdom of men, and giveth it to whosoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. And then verse 23, and whereas the king saw a watcher and an holy one come down from heaven, and saying, hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field till 7 times pass over him.
Yes, what a strange reference.
Yeah.
Or not. Yeah. Oh, no, no. It's about a watcher, yeah.
And it's about the olive tree, and it's about the branches, and about the hidden stuff, and timing.
Daniel's vision. Daniel's vision of the great gigantic tree that was kind of Zion, like the canopy of all the religions. Anyway, that's how I linked it back. It was one of Daniel's, but it may be in our day where the canopy is then taken down. And anyway, that vision may be of our day from Daniel. That's where I went in my head when I was reading it.
I think you're right. And it also ties in with the book of Enoch, with the trees and the flowering tree in the middle. Especially the last book of the sealed book, with the explanation of Jesus of the parable of Zenos, of course. It's all about putting value to the word.
I may have got a little different. I read that in Daniel 17, and I'm called to remember that not all watchers are bad. And it, as messengers, they're mentioned in a number of places as far as resting upon the Spirit, resting upon Lamech and comforting his heart. 23, when I read that, I remember the cause of that was the king taking glory to himself, and that he was cursed with the 7 years of insanity, and he would eat the grass like. And what I felt trying to make a connection, because it was a little tough to do, was it was about humbling ourselves. And I don't know how we tie that to Lamech and comforting his heart, except that we don't know everything. And being still and accepting the Spirit, and like the king should have done, instead of taking glory to himself about Babylon and how great he was. Maybe there's a connection there, but that's how I felt it was about becoming humble. And if you won't, you'd be brought down in affliction. That I went down that path. Any other remarks? Volunteers?
I'll take the next verse.
Thank you.
Moved then by the Holy Spirit, Lamech prophesied, saying, "He will comfort us of our toil and in the work of our hands, because of the land which the Lord has cursed." After that, Lamech lived 595 years and begat sons and daughters, and the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. So there we get 777, right? And Noah was 450 years old and fathered Japheth. Is it Japheth? Japheth. How do you read that? Japheth?
We say Japheth.
Japheth. And 42 years after that, he begat Shem. And when he was 500 years old, he begat Ham. For Noah and his sons hearkened unto the Lord and obeyed his voice and were called children of God. I don't know where I read this. Maybe it's an apocryphal book somewhere, but weren't they not doing experimentations on humans in those days and kind of modifying, you know, the DNA and whatnot? And that was the reason for the flood. But Noah and his sons were kind of true sons of God. They were kind of like pure bloods, if you will. Am I off on that? I can't remember where I heard that or read that.
They were doing that. It was in the Apocrypha, and they were doing, taking massive amounts of, like, you can take a horse with an ass and get a donkey, but not every donkey will mate with something else. But if you have thousands of them, then you can get these oddball mixtures. And they were doing manipulating genetics that way by sheer number. And I don't know what else they know, but that was one thing that they were doing and were able to do.
If you go to read about from the cuneiform tablets and the Anunnaki and the Sumerian history and some of that stuff, you see and read a lot of the details of their genetic meddling to try to make slaves of this, what they found on the earth, which was ape men and that kind of thing. So not to bring that in, but there's a lot of information about earlier, much earlier than that, actually, where they were doing lots of that. You read about some of the Atlantean stuff and their migration into the crescent area of Egypt. You get some of the details of, as it says in the scripture in this book, will sound like a myth. They put that on the back of this book. No, there's a good, I don't see it. If you look on the back of the sealed book, the newer print than this, you've got a good statement in there, but it would sound like mythology. Or at least that's how the statement ended.
I want to correct one comment I made about Noah. He would not have known Enoch. He was born actually 5 years after Enoch was taken.
Just heard the stories. Yeah. Hmm.
Russell, let me run and grab something. I forgot. I've got this to share with everybody, and I brought a bunch of them back, but I want to get, if you'll take over for a minute, I'm going to bring that.
Sure. Dewey, would you like to read verse 5?
Yeah. Noah was 455 years old and fathered Japheth, and 42 years old, and he begot Shem. And 500, and when he was 500 years old, he begot Ham. For Noah and his sons hearkened unto the Lord and obeyed his voice, and they were called the children of God. 6, and God saw the iniquity of men had become great on the earth, and that all the men were arrogant in their thoughts of their heart, being evil continually. And the Lord said unto Noah, behold, my wrath is kindled against the sons of men, because they do not hearken to my voice. For these wicked men began to multiply upon the face of all the earth and had daughters, and the watchmen who forsook their obedience to me, the Lord saw that these daughters were beautiful and were transmuted into the likeness of men, taking them to wife according to their choices. Did I read that right? I guess I read that right.
Pretty much.
But it sounds like it was just the men that transmuted themselves back to human to pick up girlfriends. Is that how you read it?
I think so.
Because I just wondered if any watcher women, maybe they're just not that wicked. It came down to, anyway, it's one of the things I wondered.
Hey, this watcher stuff is so confusing. So yeah. are they heavenly exalted beings, or what?
I think they are.
Explain what the heck they are.
I think they're heavenly angels, exalted beings that decide to want to interact with earthly women.
So is it like they've previously been through what we're going through?
Well, I think so. Yeah, previously had mortality, and now they decide they want some more mortality.
Angels gone rogue.
So does that mean that, well, I guess that's kind of the example with Lucifer then, because he attain the title of God, right? But he still has the choice to not be with or follow the path that God sets out.
Well, I think we go back and if you read, it talks about a third of heaven, and I think, correct me if I'm wrong in my interpretation, 200 or whatever it was that were cast down. And in the Apocrypha and the Book of Adam and Eve, and there's a number of other places that talk about it in more detail. But they chose to take and be sons of God like men on earth and to have children and take wives and use their own precepts of what his instructions for men were. If I might interrupt a little bit, we have a smaller version. You can see I had a small suitcase I brought back that was kind of heavy, of the sealed book, and on the back of it, and I read this and I smile, because in a group like this where we are searching and we're reading a lot of things and Apocrypha and this and that and having to decide to what inspires us and what doesn't. It says in the Acts of the Three Neophytes, and this was what I was trying to remember, when we try to understand God's proceedings from a human perspective, the rest of the story told to us looks a fable. Unless God gives the children of men, according to their attention and diligence, to know its mysteries. And I thought, how appropriate is that statement? And particularly applies to today's conversation, trying to understand these things that are described only superficially to our understanding. But I'll try to look and see if I can find some of those books back there that talk more about the fallen and the Anunnaki. And Zachariah Sitchin has 12 books, the 12th planet, all that you could get into. It's a deep rabbit hole. As a matter of fact, it took me almost a year to get through that, but there's a lot of understanding in there that matches what we know. But from, you know, they talk about these people that reigned, these celestial beings that were there. Or they had a list of kings, and they were like 240,000 years reigning in one person. So it goes way, way, way back before this program of Israel. Now, if I haven't sufficiently got us off track, can somebody please get us back on?
Sorry, one more thing. Did you refer to the Sumerian kings list back there?
Yeah, if you look at some of the kings list that they had.
That's what
It's on the cuneiform interpretation.
Yes, thank you.
Did a lot of that. By the way, the purpose of bringing these books out, these small, easy to handle, and in my opinion, upgrade for sharing with others and doing missionary work. Anybody who would like to have two or three of them, to send me their mailing address, and I will work on that as I get time the next week or so. I've got probably 25 or 30 of them.
Great.
So do we have an example of who a watcher is?
Okay, the fire has been lit. Any other comments on that one?
I did find something interesting. It says, and that all men were arrogant in their thoughts, in the thoughts of their hearts, being only evil continually. Is that one of the things that make us evil, is our arrogance, our puffed upness?
Pride is the universal sin, right? We all have it. Even if we think we're humble, we're still proud. I'm proud of my humility, right? Yeah, that's a big one.
also with the uniting our tuning our hearts with the I love the term collaborators with the Lord, with the Father. You know, Jesus is our big brother, and we're closing in with Jesus's example of getting in line with the higher self, the higher purposes, the higher thing which makes you tick. That's a big one. The arrogance of you can go your own way. it's interesting. The way and the way with capital.
Want me to read next?
Please do.
It's verse 7, I think, right? Yeah. And it came to pass that Noah prophesied and taught the things of God, as it was in the beginning, saying that for a long time, since the very beginning of man's existence, the children of Adam have lived for many years, even as the times of eternity are numbered unto God. Because one day within eternity is like 1,000 years in the kingdom of mankind.
So does that mean that eternity is numbered?
Your days are numbered. I think so. You know, I think the measure, that God's measure is like what it says in the Revelation. God's measure is man's measure. So it's all about that God is in all things. And here you have the 1,000 year. And it's also interesting with the geometric value of Jesus with 888, that you would, it would help us to understand the whole of things. So like God would be, if you would put a number on God, it would maybe be 999. But then, like with an infinite numbers, 9, you know, that you could never exactly pinpoint the number. But also with the number of value of Yod Heh Vod Heh, it all helps us to get a better idea of the whole. And the light and the movement of it. That's what my perception is with the eternity, to help us get out of our own human perspective and climb up to the Jacob's ladder and look at the whole thing.
You said the number of Christ is 888. Is that the Greek word Christ, or is that the Yod Heh Vod Heh?
No, that's the Greek word for Jesus. Jesus Christ is another number. You can,
yeah.
It's a lot on the net about it. But for me, the easiest thing about Jesus, that's without the Messiah, without the, it's just the fact that Jesus walked the earth. It really helps because everybody knows Iron Maiden and 666. So if you only use sometimes 888 as a holy frequency for the word of Jesus, you know how beautiful that is, as his, the Son of God, that you would have, like it says in Alma 37, that it's a kind of key like thing to that you could address the Father himself through the holy name of his Son, Jesus. And if you evolve and get more into that, then there's a whole new world, of course. But only the fact that it's somebody everybody could use, what's in it for me, well, you can get your way straight, that you would know where to go, left, right. If you call up on the Father in the holy name of Jesus, but you always have to have context if you really believe somebody's listening, of course. And if it's really all fitting together. So, but it's a lot about names and I am and all the different names, of course. 72 names, but this is one of the keys for me. Thank you.
The answer to your question, Russell.
Sorry.
Yeah, I think you told me that the word Jesus in Greek you can number as being 888.
Amen.
Okay, and while I was doing that, I was looking, there's a Wikipedia article on the 888 number too, I noticed, just noticed. But okay, good. Thank you.
If I might add, the description of the cover plate of the record of Mahanrai Moriankumar as given from the eight witnesses, it shows Christ in the center with the dome over him, and there are eight rays emanating from him. Oh. Eight is the number of Christ.
Yeah, it's the fullness. So you have the seven stages you have to walk, like what the Brother Steve said with the Jacob's letter. And I think the culmination is the first day of the new week, the eighth. So it's, and also the eighth day of baptism, eight, it's a lot in eight.
8 years.
Eight years.
Circumcision, maybe, yeah, 8 days.
Yeah, and the 8 years in the wilderness. There's a lot there.
I would, getting back to the original question about time.
Oh, even 8 years old, the day of when you become accountable. Sorry. It just clicked for me.
He's thinking. That's good.
Eight days when they're circumcised, too.
Okay, we're done cutting you off, John.
No, you're fine. I was just trying to get back at that timeline. You're talking about one day within eternity is like 1,000 years in the kingdom of man. And I think it's important for us to, if we really want to think from a spiritual standpoint, from a heavenly understanding, so much as we have been given information, that it truly is endless. There is no, they don't look at time like we do. We are linear and three-dimensional, and they try to give us something to understand that by, and they talk about a time and half a time, and I think that usually refers to years and a day. How do they get you to understand the difference between what's going on there? And they give us this one day within eternity, which is endless time. It's like a thousand in the kingdom of men or man. And that's how I understand that from the other stuff I've read, with men not understanding, or that time is not linear.
I can make the comment that I always like Joseph Smith's quote, that one eternal round, and he gave the number. It was something like 2.5 million or maybe billion years. Anyway, it was, he said that one eternal round, I'm assuming that would be a whole creation round, where you created, you brought the earth all the way to its exalted state. But it was something like 2.5 million years. You can look that up as what Joseph Smith, one eternal round, he defined that. So time is, takes a long time to get a world saved, is what I got from that.
Yeah, I could imagine that.
You find the reference in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, where he says, "Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." So that must have been in their scriptures, right? So this is going way back, and maybe he's pulling it from the book of Moses, where 2 Peter got it. I don't know. You talk of this concept of timelessness. I've read a lot of books on near-death experiences, and they all talk about feeling timeless, or everything is present right now. It's always now, right? The past is the past, the future is the future, but on the other side, it's all happening at the same time. It's all one eternal now. And for us to kind of grasp that, we think of it linearly because there's a beginning and an mm-hmm. end. That's all we know. But when the constraints of the mortal body are gone, it's all right now, right? And so you could have 1,000 past lives and 1,000 future lives, But on the other side, you're living them as if they were all being lived simultaneously. You know, it kind of blows your mind. How can that be? You know, but yet it's that's how they describe it. Just kind of an interesting.
Hit movie Everything Right Now, or anyway, there's movies coming out now in sci-fi that are teaching these same concepts. I forget what it was called. It won an award, but right. Multiple mortalities all going on all at once. And you just kind of jumped around. Anyway, I'll pass.
So where are we? Eight.
Correct.
I'm going to read that. I'm going to need some help today because I've got to take off at 10 to go pick up Jacob in Fort Lauderdale, which is about 45 minutes from here.
So well, we can end at 10 too.
Yep. So number eight, like this, given that God said that if Adam ate the forbidden fruit, he would be sentenced to perish on the same day. Adam lived as long as 930 years of age, ending his earthly existence before the end of one day in the time of eternity. Thus, all the descendants of Adam inherited this effect on their lives, dying near the 1,000-year period.
Except we don't quite make it anymore.
Well, we're after Noah.
I think it was in one of John's articles where he talked about how long were Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And I think he kind of pinpointed the first day was, you know, somewhere in the year 4069 BC, and that they fell in the year 4000 or whatever. They partook of the fruit. So they had been in the garden for like 69 years at that time. So if you count that, you know, Adam would have been 999. So in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. He sure did. He died in the day that he ate it.
That's interesting.
I like that.
Thank you so much.
Yes.
That's great knowledge. I think it's as more as we discover of all these things which supposedly are here all the time, we can appreciate the beauty of it. You know, the if you have been giving time to ponder these things, that's exclusive. If you have the time and the interest and the intelligence to be able to. And if you look at that way about a day, if we could remember him in one day, you imagine what we could make a leap with faith, you know, like with the brother of Jared. You could really see what Joseph Smith also one time said, if you could only see a few seconds, like what you said, Michael, with the near-death experience. I also read about it the other week. And it's like 200 written down experiences. And it's all like only a few minutes, but it all feels like it's all there. All the connections are there. There's no hurry, you know. It's interesting. And we're soothing up to the idea of coming out of that dream. Maybe that's all the thing with the Book of Mormon, with the dreaming. Of the thing, we're so rational in the West that we need that perception of eternity from the sacred ground now.
Okay.
To really believe our own intuition, you know, we're still scared, I think, our own Thank you.
Okay, Steve, why don't you go ahead and finish, wrap it up, and we'll end the recording. And you can leave.
Does anybody have a burning desire before we go?
Well, I think it's interesting just to ponder that within 1,000 years, many of us will do the same Adam and Eve. My understanding, as Abram Gileadi taught me, is I'll become a king and a queen. I'll translate. Then during the millennium, I'll create an earth, and then I'll fall down to the earth. Now, whether that takes me 69 years in the millennium on this earth, however long it takes me to make my earth before I fall down and become an Adam and an Eve, but we can all do this. And it's within 1,000 of our years, as I understand it. If you will live the gospel valiantly, you will translate, earth will go into paradise, and then we will do the actual endowments ourselves. So, I mean, when I read this history, I think, gee, I'm going to get to do this. Anyway, I'll pass.
Thanks. All right. That concludes this this session, and our next meeting will be next on the 14th of April, next Sunday. Do we have a volunteer to run the meeting?
Let me end the recording and we'll work on that.